Back in the year of 1983, long time ago, I had just started my own business in 82. The following year, the building that I was renting, working out of, burnt to the ground. And there was a brother, we'll call him Laverne, who one night after a church service, out on the front porch of the church, leaving, I was standing outside. This happened, I was probably a week or so after the fire. Come walking by and just gently slipped something into my pocket. Those of you that were there Thursday morning at the prayer meeting, you can do something else right now because I relayed this story then too. But there wasn't a lot of hoopla. There wasn't anyone else, I don't believe, that even had any idea what happened. And the other thing about it too is I don't even remember the amount of what was given that morning. Or that evening, that Wednesday night. But I probably never will forget the action, what was done. Caring through sharing. That's the answer this morning. The question that goes with that answer is, what is brotherly love? And that's kind of what I want to address this morning. Why does the Bible use terms such as love as brothers, brotherly kindness, in honor preferring one another, and so on? And when it's talking about brotherly love, be assured, sisters, y'all are included. You're not left out this morning. So let's be sure to make straight that right off. What about your life? Could people look at you that have met you, that have run into you this past week, and say, I've experienced brotherly love through, put your name in there. And brotherly love is a lot more than just somebody putting some cash into my pocket. And I hope to allude to that as we go through the message this morning. The modern way of love, which we hear a lot of today, is this kind of love that's just, I love you, you love me, you do how you want to do, I do how I want to do, you worship your God, I worship my God, you have your faith, I have my faith, and when we get to the end of our road, we're all going to end up at the same place. Kind of like an all-inclusive love. And anything different from that is sort of determined to be a hate monger, a bigot. There's another word that I can't even think of what the word is. Intolerant is the word I wanted. That you're intolerant. That's a big word today. And so this morning, I hope that we can see what the difference is between brotherly love and the term just love or worldly love. Because the worldly love is out looking. I'll give love to you and I'll show kindness to you. But most often, it's for what I can get in return. If there's nothing in it for me, I'm not going there. That's usually how it ends up in a worldly love. The brotherly love is a self-sacrificing type of love, a love I'm not even going to maybe get any credit for it. Maybe no one even's going to find out about it, of my acts of kindness, my acts of love. But I'm going to do it because of who I am, because I am a Christian. I so appreciate what Brother Wendell shared on Wednesday night, and that scripture was going through my mind, and I just want to allude to it again just to refresh our memory. It's in Matthew 6, verses 31 through 34. It says, "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Every day has enough trouble of its own." As I pondered that thought of not worrying about tomorrow, and then it went on to say that this is what the pagans run after. And I thought, pagans? What about me? What am I running after? What about you? What are you running after? The way that you were perceived when you were seen this week, out in the public eye, out in your workplace, wherever you were, what kind of odor did you give off? What kind of an impression did you leave to those that you came in contact with? Would they have been able to take, and if they'd have had this scripture look in front of them, would they have put you, just slipped you on over into the pagan category because that's kind of how the pagans do, and this is kind of how they saw you responding and how they saw you reacting to life as it played out to you this week? But it says we're to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And we're so far removed from that. We're so backwards on that, myself included. We do all the other things. And then if we have time, we try to squeeze in his kingdom, try to squeeze in time for God. And I appreciate Gina, what she was sharing this morning, in her honesty. It's a struggle. It really is. To trust God, to seek him first, and allow him to do the rest. But as we look at what it is to care for each other, what it is to consider brotherly kindness, that happened this week also, yesterday, at two different occasions, two different places, where there was brothers that went and helped someone move, there was brothers that helped someone get his roof on, get his shingles on his house. And to my knowledge, in both of these cases, none of these people were reimbursed financially for their time. They wouldn't even have had to show up. They could have went and done something else. But that's one example of how we care for each other, by giving of ourselves, even though we have other things to do, even though there's other things in life that demand our attention. Caring through sharing, giving without thought of what I'm going to receive in return. 1 John chapter 3, I want to look at that as our passage this morning. First John 3, I want to read verses 1 through 9 and then make some comments on that and then continue with the rest of the chapter. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. And let me just stop there. I'm reading out of NIV, but if you go back to the King James and see what it says, again, the King James is a lot more poetic. And the first word it says is, "Behold." And I like that. It has the connotation of saying, stop, take notice. Listen to what I'm going to tell you here. I've got something to tell you. Behold. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, and again, King James says, beloved. Again, more of a poetic term, but it gives a feeling of a deep, close relationship. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he has appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. Do you understand, as a Christian, what you have been saved from? Do you understand how great this love is that he's talking about? How great the Father, how great this thing that he has done for you and for me? In Hebrews 12, verse 28, I believe it is, it says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. There he's making a statement saying, therefore, it's like it's a done deal. We know how it is. This is what it is now. Because that's how it is, let's go on. Let's be thankful. Let's be grateful. Let's worship God. Let's be reverent to God. No matter what happens around us, no matter what goes on in the world, no matter how shaky the economy is, we, as we're settled and rooted and grounded in God, we're going to be firm. Can I trust the God that I serve completely, even when nothing makes sense? Dropping on down in verse 5, now by no means am I going to take in everything in this passage that could be said about it, but I just want to read, catch a couple of the highlights as they stood out to me. Verse 5, the last part of it says, in him is no sin. Just a pure, simple statement. Talking about Jesus. In him there is no sin. And look what it says after that. Period. End of discussion. That's who you serve. Then he goes on to verse 6 and says, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Why doesn't he say in verse 6, no one who lives in him sins? You know why? Because it would exclude every one of us here this morning. Because every one of us will sin at times. As far as I know, there's not a one of us yet that has reached sinless perfection. If you think you have, I'd like to talk to you, because you need to repent. We all sin. But the difference is, notice, says, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. The key word here is, who are we living in? Who's living in us? By my life, how I live, how I continue on, will tell people pretty quickly who you are. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. There in verse 7. And again, modern Christianity would say, you can serve the God that you want, and I'll serve my God, and we'll all just continue on, and we'll just all love each other, and we'll all just get along. But Scripture talks about a much, much deeper relationship than that when we're talking about brotherly love. He who sins, he who does what is sinful, is of the devil. Then he goes on again in verse 9. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. It seems like he's trying to tell us something. He's trying to tell us and to bring it home in our mind that if we continue in sin over and over and over and don't have victory, we probably should check out what's going on in my life. Because as we have taken on the seed of God, we will not continue in that sin. Well, let's go on in verse 10 through 24 now. And I want to quickly just read through this, and I'll come back and make some comments again. Verse 10 said, "This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts and rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. This is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us." I didn't count how many times the word "know" is in here, but it's numerous times. Don't tell me that we can't know that we have a relationship with God, because it's very plain here that we can know if we've been bought. We can know that we are on the road to heaven because God, by his Holy Spirit, will reveal that to us. In James chapter 4, verse 11, "Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but you're sitting in judgment of it." When the Bible tells us that we are to love one another, there's automatically numerous things that we are not to do. There's numerous things that we cannot do if we love our brother. And imagine yourself, those of you that have brothers and those of you that have sisters. It doesn't matter if your sister, if your brother is skinny or fat, tall or short, if they aggravate you or if they get along well with you. They are your brother. They are your sister. And you're going to look out for them. Yeah, you might have your squabbles, you might have your quarrels, but when the going gets tough, you're going to take up for your little brother or for your big brother or for your little sister or for your big sister. Should it not be that way much more in the church? That we love each other. That we would not consider to talk down and to push down my brother or my sister. And again, not saying that there not be a time in my brother's life that there's sin, that we see something that just doesn't look right. We have an obligation to go to that brother. We don't have an obligation to go to everyone else and to share a prayer request about that brother, because it turns into slander. I think so often what we call prayer requests, God is grieved at, because it actually, a better definition would probably be slander, because it's some good pieces of information and we can pass it off as requesting prayer for our brother. Verse 14 says, we know that we've passed from death to life because we love our brothers. That's the sign, that's the peace that you're going to get from God. When you love your brothers, you're going to have a peace that passes all understanding. And then he gives us the example. Well, how can we know how to love? Verse 16, Jesus gave us the example of how we are to love. Someone give me one reason this morning as why you can think of why Jesus came down to this earth, that it was a benefit to him, that was going to make his life better. I don't think you can come up with it. Jesus was in a place where everything was perfect, but he desired to do something to bring man back to himself. But he came down with no agenda of his own, but he came down with the whole purpose of bringing back a fallen man. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And look at this. Is that a command or is that a suggestion? We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Wow. How many of you have done that this week? Evidently, not very many, because you're all here. Who of us has gone to the point of giving up the very breath, the very life that I have for my brother? Then verse 18 says, dear children, don't love with words or tongue. Have you heard the saying, talk is cheap? Yeah, it is. Yeah, it feels good to have nice words said about us. But when you say those nice words, and I found 2 days later, find out that you went to someone else and you had some bad things to say about me, somehow those nice words don't really stick a whole lot when you're slandered against, when you're talked down upon. When we were up at Life Ministries the other week, they want you to give your story. And part of my story included the death of my mother and her sickness before that. And I went through the story, and I think I might have said it here already too, but I went through the story of how the night that we found out in the hospital that she had cancer, and how that night on the way home, I sat in the back of this 1974 Dodge van behind the driver's seat on the floor. My world had come apart. And I had never given it much thought until we were at Life Ministries and I related that story, wrote it down. And the counselors, they come back and they respond to your story with questions. Because one of my statements in that story was that I felt so alone. I felt like I was just by myself. But one of the questions they asked in regards to that statement was, where were your other brothers and sisters? I was from a family of 10, hello. Yeah, mom was sick in the hospital. Dad was in the hospital with mom. So he wasn't there, of course. But where were all the others of my family? Well, they were there. There were still several of us living at home at that time. But you know what? We were all together alone. Does that make sense? I cried myself to sleep that night, but I never thought about it, that maybe over in the bedroom across the hallway and the bedroom downstairs, there were some other people down there also crying themselves to sleep. Oh, who would ever thought about maybe getting together and just giving a hug? Not giving answers. Just being there. I don't know why we didn't. Maybe we didn't feel safe in doing that. We weren't from a hugging family. So I don't know that the thought even crossed our minds to do that, of being there and to comfort. But even if it would have, would I have dared to go up to my sister or to my older brother and to just sit there and weep? I don't know. I didn't think about it. But I'm suspicious that if that would have been on my mind to do that, I might have chafed at it, because I would have said, well, I don't know how they're going to respond back to me. They might elbow me. They might push me away and say, leave me alone. Go to bed. Now I'm dealing with one pain already. Now I had a second one piled on top of that. I don't know what would have happened. But how many times do we struggle together alone? I think we do that pretty often. And I appreciate what Elliot shared this morning. He just opened himself up. But I would venture to say that in your heart, there was a lot of hearts nodding. Yeah, I felt that too this week, or I felt that last week. But so often we struggle together alone because we don't feel safe. We don't know what the fear is, or what's going to come out of me exposing myself in that way. Caring through sharing. Look in verse 23 in this chapter. It says, this command is to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another. Those are two things that we have to do if we're going to be called the children of God. We're commanded. We don't have an option to love or to not love and still be Christians. He tells us that we have to live in Him. And so as we live and we love our brothers, we can be there to share, whether it's in a monetary way, whether it's in words of encouragement, whether it's in action to go and physically do some labor. But we also then have the privilege, the opportunity, the responsibility to speak into my brother's and my sister's life. This man who I call Laverne had that opportunity also to speak into my life at a later point. And that time it wasn't good, because he seen an area that I was sinning in, to where I had told someone that I was going to get back with them about something, and I never responded back. And it was someone who was not a Christian. And it was someone who he had been witnessing to and trying to tell them about the love of Jesus and how Christians act. And I let him down. And I let Jesus down. But I don't know that this brother went to anyone else and told them my failure. One thing I do know, he came to me and he told me about my failure. And I could tell when he came to me and told me about my failure, he was not real happy with me. He was not real impressed with my performance at that point in my life. Because, number one, I had let down the name of Jesus. Number two, I embarrassed him because he had given my name as a reputable person, and I let down on that. And at that point, I had no option. I don't know if it crossed my mind to get mad at him. Maybe it did. I don't remember that it did. I do know I was very embarrassed, very humiliated. But I recognized my wrong. Long story short, I went back and I called these people and I apologized. And things were better. I will never forget that. But this brother had inputted into my life way back here. 2 years down the road, whatever it was, again he inputted into my life. And I needed it. He could have went to other people and told them how I responded and to don't ever get Jerry to do this or commit to this because he is not good on his word. He could have done that. And he'd had the full right to do that. Would it have been right to do it? No. But he could have. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. That's in John, 1 John 2, verse 6. It's not enough to just live in Jesus. It's not enough to just throw his name around. It's not even enough just to say you believe in him. But the sign is, are you walking with him? Are you walking side by side in his footprints? He says that that's the new command. That we are to love one another. On in that chapter in 1 John 2, it says, anyone who whoever loves his brother lives in light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. Then in verse 9 previous says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. What do you consider hating your brother? We look at that as some big, nasty, ugly thing. But I believe that we're guilty of hating our brothers when we don't take it to task to go to my brother when they fail us. And instead, we go to someone else. Or we even go to the preachers before we take proper other channels and other steps. Hebrews 13:1 says, we're to keep on loving as brothers. Whoever hates his brother, there in 1 John 2 again, whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks around in darkness. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. Do you know what, brothers and sisters? Did you know that when you're deceived, you think you're right? That's why it's so hard to get through to someone who's deceived. If when you're deceived, you would know that you're wrong, it'd be a piece of cake to convince you. That's a free statement. How are we going to apply all of this to our lives today? I'm going to close here after a bit. Listen closely as I finish up here. Because you're not going to get all of this, I know. And this doesn't come from me. I got this out of a book. And it's some of these statements that you read, and it's like, what? And you have to read it several times. And then think, but I'm going to try to see if y'all are smarter than I am and catch it just with a couple times here. To love rightly, we must first put off me, myself, and I. That requires repentance. Short of repentance, short of giving your all to Christ, you will not give up of yourself. Statement number two. This is the hard one. Deep repentance requires the exposure of my pain and the exposure of my commitment to self-protection and a decision to abandon self to, for, or in exchange of, obedient trust. Did you get that? I don't think so. Listen again. Deep repentance requires the exposure of my pain. Remember the pain I was talking about that I was feeling together alone? And it also requires the exposure of my commitment to self-protection. So when I have deep repentance, I've got to be willing to expose myself in the way that I'm going to just let you see exactly who I am for what I am. I'm not going to try to protect anything about myself, even my reputation. And it says, and then it's a decision to abandon myself to obedient trust. And it's a decision that you make to abandon yourself. And that abandoning is, you have to exchange this letting go of all this myself and my own things, my own life. You've got to let go of that in order to be able to fully trust Christ. Remember what I was talking about? We were all alone together. And if we would have thought about it, which I don't know that we did, I don't know that we would have been ready and willing to expose ourselves in such a way of all this self-protection I had inside of me, this armor that I had on. Would I have been willing to expose all of that and take the chance that I could go and to be together in grief, to be together with my brothers and my sisters in sorrow and grieve and mourn together rather than together alone? Here's another one. This one's really big. It is through deep repentance, which is abandoning manipulative styles of relating in favor of risky involvement with others. Keep listening. That God is enjoyed and people are loved. It is through deep repentance, which is abandoning manipulative styles in relating in favor of risky involvement with others. This risky involvement is not what we often think of risky involvement, but it's the risky involvement of exposing my whole inner self to someone, not knowing how you're going to respond, not knowing what you're going to do with all these feelings I've just laid out on the table. It's a scary thing. But we need to do that, brothers and sisters, in order to allow God to move in and to give us that deep, settled peace. When we do that, it says, God is enjoyed and people are loved. That's what we all long for, isn't it? To enjoy God. Wouldn't that be so refreshing to hear people saying, I so enjoy God? But so often, we more often fear God in the way that I want to watch my missteps or else God's going to strike me. But just to enjoy God for who He is. When I've come to the point to where I've laid it all out, I have nothing to hide. And I fear this morning, brothers and sisters, that so often we're hiding behind these hurts. We're hiding behind these things that we're not willing to let anyone get close to. But we've got to take the chance in order to get true freedom. We've got to take that chance. We've got to be a person who is worthy of someone taking that chance with. The way you look at life decides how you are able to love others. Do you live in denial? Are you one who wants to be in control? Are you opinionated? Are you? strong on your viewpoint, even to the point that you're proven wrong, you still hang on to it and say, yeah, but I think we could all sort of identify with that. To lay down my opinion, to lay down my opinion and my feelings, and especially when I've been proven wrong, that's hard. But that's where peace comes in. That's where God's Spirit can overwhelm us. Romans 12:10 says we're supposed to be devoted to one another, in honor, preferring one another. That means you first, not me. That means you got to think about it. That means you're not going to go home today and just naturally do that. Because if that would be the natural thing, the Bible wouldn't have to say it. The reason the Bible says some of these things is because it's not our nature. So we've got to go against what our human nature is. How will the world know? How will the world know how you care? Is it not by the way you live your life? Yeah. But by the way that you treat your brothers and your sisters. What do the people in the community around think about your church when they hear you talking about your church? After you've got done talking about your church, what is their opinion of your church? Is it something that's like, wow, I'd like to be there? Or are they looking at you kind of blankly and saying, why would you even go there? Because it really doesn't reflect real good on yourself. Because it's like you're talking about your own self. It's like you're talking about your own body, which you are. Caring through sharing my life. Loving my brother more than myself. In closing, 1 Peter 3:18, and I'll be done. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate, and be humble. I think that's in a nutshell what God wants out of us as His people. Shall we stand for closing prayer? Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, dear God, that your word is truth, that we can fully count on everything in your scriptures, and it can be relied on. Dear God, would you take these words that were shared this morning, these words of God from the pages of scripture? Would you burn these thoughts, these scriptures into our minds? God, would you help us as we go from here today that we would be determined in a greater way to serve you, that we would be willing to let go of ourselves, of my own self-will, of my own pride, of all the things that I have hidden inside of me, my reputation, and to give it up in order that I could have freedom before you, and in order that I can enjoy my relationship with you, our holy God. Bless each one as we leave from here. Would you protect us? Would you guard us? Bring us back again this night as we look forward to another service and meeting together with our brothers and sisters. Thank you again, God, for who you are. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Y'all are dismissed.